open our Bibles this evening to the book of Judges once again, and let's look at Judges chapter 7. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Judges chapter 7. Now, I would like to read the entire chapter, all 25 verses, but let's remind ourselves of where we are. In chapter 6, we saw that God gave a charge to Gideon, basically to take up the leadership of being a judge to lead Israel against the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were one of the tribes east of the Jordan and in fact, far south around the Dead Sea area or the Salt Sea area, but they had come up in the land of Israel and crossed the Jordan, and each spring, or I guess each fall, each spring and fall, they would come either to destroy the seeds of the land of the crops that had been planted or to destroy the crops themselves, depending on the season. And they were trying to basically make the Israelites leave. They wanted to take over that part of the country, of the land of Canaan, for themselves and to make it part of their kingdom. And so God raised up Joshua to defend Israel and to defeat the Canaanites. And God promised him, I will do this. You may be weak. You may have a limited faith, but I will do this. And so Gideon asked the Lord for a sign. He couldn't take just the word of God, just the promise of God, and live upon it by faith. He had to see something with his eyes. He was many ways like the multitudes in Jesus' day. They came to see his signs and his miracles and wonders. During those times, he preached to them the gospel. But they kept coming for healings, and even the scribes and the Pharisees asked him to perform signs so they would believe in him. And he said, the only sign I'm giving you is the sign of Jonah. I will die like Jonah, and I will come to life like Jonah. And this is the greatest sign that you can have. And so God gave him the sign, and the fleece that Gideon cast out into the night. He wanted all the ground to be dry around it and the fleece to be wet. And then God gave him that little miracle. And then he was not satisfied yet. His faith was weak. He had met face to face with God in chapter 6, verse 16, God said, I will be with you surely, and you will defeat Midian. But Gideon asked for another sign. And so the next morning, I got it backwards. The ground wet and the fleece dry, the first miracle, and the second miracle, the ground dry and the fleece wet. And it says in verse 40 of that chapter, God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was all on the ground. So God had given him many promises. You know, first Gideon said, I'm not able to do that. My family's small, and I'm not able to carry that out. God said, that's my choice. And so we see that God grew his faith gradually in chapter 6. And we find in chapter 7 that though Gideon still had little faith, God having patience with him and growing his faith step by step, we find Gideon is up to the task that God gave him. And so that's where we are in chapter 7. And as we begin reading, we find that his name was changed from Gideon to Jerubbaal, which means one who contends with Baal. the god of the Canaanites and the god that the Israelites had begun to adopt themselves. And God would punish them with oppression like the Midianites. And then they would cry out for mercy. And God would send them a judge to deliver them. So let's begin reading at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, which was about 32,000, rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley, about 130,000 soldiers. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.' Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained." Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink." Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "I will deliver you from the 300 men who lapped and will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home." So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp." So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, "Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand." And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That would be 12 o'clock midnight. When they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands, and when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zererah, as far as the edge of Abel Mehalah by Taboth. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Let's pray together. Lord, even as we read this historical narrative of your work to save Israel as a nation, to bring forth Jesus born in Bethlehem, we marvel, O Lord, that you did such wonderful things, mighty things, to glorify your power instead of the power of men. And we ask tonight as we study this passage that you would help us to see that though we may have little faith and cry, "I believe, help thou my unbelief," that you're able and willing to have patience with your children, that you're able to teach them, help them, test them so that they may grow stronger in faith, purify their faith through trials, and bring us to the point that we're able, by your power, to have a will and the strength to do your will. And so we pray that as we look at this passage tonight, we would see that a people of little faith is no hindrance to you accomplishing your will in heaven and earth, that it might encourage us, Lord, to believe in your grace and patience with us, and also your direction and power to work through us, to bring glory to your Son through a godly life and through a loving ministry to our neighbor and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just reading through this chapter, I remember the first time I read it, and I wasn't real familiar with the Bible when I was back in college, and I read it, and it kind of took my breath away. Here Israel has an enemy of 130,000. God raises up Gideon and has 10,000 warriors against 130,000, and God says to him, "You have too many people for me to destroy Midian." It's unexpected, but it's also purifying of our faith. Now, the liberals look at this passage and say it's all myth and fiction. None of it happened, and it's ridiculous to think that 300 soldiers could destroy or defeat an army of 130,000. But again, we have this passage, and there's no reason to discount its history. There's no reason to discount the miracles. or the words of God is perfectly consistent with the kind of things that God did through Moses, how things that he did through Joshua, how he's done through the other judges, and now we come to this man Gideon, who begins with faith, but a little faith. And what I'd like us to look at tonight is to see how God helped Gideon to find the strength to lead a small group to conquer a great enemy. The first thing we see in verses 2 through 8 is that God sifted the people in order to sift Gideon's faith. And if you look here in verses 1 through 8, especially in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" So the Lord's first direction for Gideon to raise up this army and defeat the Midianites is to cut back. There are too many people there. And if we had that many, 10,000 or so, go against an army of 132,000, well, to start out, 32,000, go an army against 130,000, even though it would be ridiculous in a sense in the world's eyes for that 32,000 to defeat 130,000, the people would begin bragging about their own ability and power and what great warriors they are and how no one can stand before them instead of giving glory to the Lord. And that sometimes happens in the Christian life where God enables us to accomplish things we could never have done before, to bear witness to others, to see others born again from our gospel witness, and knowing in our minds that it's all of God's grace, pride may begin to enter in. That I can bring people to Christ. I can argue them into Christ. God wants us to understand that we can't argue anyone into Christ. We don't have the power to change their will. Only God can do that. And so God wanted Gideon here, in sifting his faith, to cut down the army. And so Gideon followed God's command. "Now therefore come," God said in verse 3, "proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.'" So out of the 32,000, 22,000 were so afraid and in the face of this battle, and they were actually trembling. They were so overcome with going against such a huge army that they left the ranks, 22,000 people, and left only 10,000. What is God doing here? Well, he's reducing the army. It seems like he would want to increase the army to be 130 or 40 or 50,000 to be able to overcome such a large army. And sometimes that's the way we think. But God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he raises up his people not to glorify themselves, but to glorify himself. And show through the illustration of a historical battle that it's a miracle when God works in the heart of man. When he causes us to be born again to the living hope, we're dead in trespasses and sin. We have no spiritual ability or strength. We're dead in the tomb. But Jesus comes to the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And in his speaking life into Lazarus, he rises and comes out of the tomb because God has first worked in him. God delights to glorify himself in small things. And we must remember that in our lives where we think we're not accomplishing much and we ain't much in the world's eyes. But we are God's children. How valuable are your children to you? And your grandchildren? The same kind of affection, the same kind of love and compassion is in the heart of God that we feel in a much smaller way toward our children. And so we have here God working in Gideon to help him grow in faith and be the leader that was necessary to defeat the Midianites and bring peace again to Israel. Now, in verse 4 through 6, we find the Lord saying to Gideon, there's still too many people. So the Lord is sifting Gideon by sifting the people. There's 10,000 remaining, and God says, bring them down to the water, and I will tell you which ones that you should take. I will test them for you there. And so they came down to the water, and the way they drank the water was what God used to sift them. And those who knelt, which means they probably knelt down by the stream and put their face down to the water to drink, were immediately eliminated. And we always try to explain why it was this and why it was that, but truly, if a person is knelt down and his face is in the water, he's not looking for enemies. He can't see what's coming. But these other 300 lapped water from their hands as they went into the water and brought it up to their mouths and lapped like a dog, where they could see everything. They could be ready in case an enemy came. And so God sifted the army of Gideon by how prepared they were. How were they afraid? Were they trembling? Then they had to go. Were they oblivious and keeping alert? They had to go. And now there are 300 people that are left that God chooses to be the army of Gideon. Now, realistically now, if we were in a real battle, and I'm not going to get to the war between the states, so, you know, of coming against each other, 300 against 130,000 isn't, there's not a lot of hope there. It takes something called faith to see with our heart and mind what we cannot see with our eyes. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what Gideon was being sifted by the Lord to see with faith, to see the glory and greatness of God, and to follow his commandment to him, no matter how hard it looked or how unwise in man's thinking it seemed to be. Faith trusts in the Lord, and it works by love. Gideon had come to believe God had saved him, and he had. And as a result, he trusted in the Lord step by step. And it seems like each step which God required of his faith was harder and harder. And so we find that 300 men came. I mean, we're ready to go with Gideon. And here we see the mercy of God. He knows his children. And he knows their weaknesses. And there's something that happens in verses 9 through 14 that ought to be an encouragement to us, but also a lesson to us. There was no doubt that Gideon was still afraid. In fact, in verse 9, it came at night about the third watch or second watch. On the same night it came about, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. It was at night. He had 300 people. Go down to the camp and destroy them. And Gideon, had come to faith. He had come to a strengthened faith. He had seen what God had done in the past and how God had kept him and strengthened him. But God said in verse 10, "But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say." So God, in his kindness and mercy, tenderly says to Gideon, you know, if you're afraid to go down by yourself, take Purah with you so that you can hear what they say. And this is a sign, another sign that God is giving Gideon in his providence that is designed to strengthen his faith for the battle. Because we see in verse 15, after this account, Gideon bowed in worship to the Lord, and then he sent the men to their places. So he was more determined after what happened here. And here's what happened. He went down to the camp with Purah. And remember, this is a camp of 132 people with outposts along the around the perimeter, just like any army sets up guard posts and those who are looking for the enemy to creep into the camp. And so Gideon came down to the camp. It doesn't say God directed him to a certain place at the camp or which outpost to come. He just came down to the camp. But what we find is God had each step of Gideon planned beforehand. Because he came down out of all those guard posts and all those watchers into the night to a place where one particular man said something that was designed to strengthen his faith at the right time. Now, what we're looking here is the sovereignty of God over all things, both friends and enemies, to accomplish his will in the earth. And we have many times questions about if God is sovereign and if God is good, why does he allow this to happen? Why does he allow that to happen? Why wars and rumors of wars? Why is his church so persecuted? Why are sometimes they so persecuted that they are weakened and reduced instead of strengthened and growing in the world? And so here's what happened. He says to Gideon in verse 11, "You will hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened that you may go down against the camp." So this is a promise to God, from God to Gideon, that if he will just follow his word and do what he says and trust in him, he will gain greater strength to go down to the camp and to defeat it. So he went with Purah his servant. In verse 12, it says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites were so numerous on the valley floor." But in verse 13, when Gideon came, and really at random, he saw the camp on the valley floor, and he just started going down there, and he came to the perimeter, and he and Purah were quiet. And suddenly, this man said, "Behold, I had a dream." And in verse 13, he said, "The dream was a loaf of barley bread tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." As far as we know, this was the only man in 130,000 that had this dream. And it was the only man in place for Gideon who went down to the camp just at random and heard this man tell that he had a dream. Do you know, if you were talking about mathematics and statistics, do you know the probabilities of this happening? It's you can't count that far. It is so small that it's infinitesimal in seeing. It's like a speck of grain in a middle of the road. And yet this man is in the right place with the right dream at the right time for God to encourage Gideon. That's how much God is at work in all of our lives. Proverbs 16 is a wonderful chapter just to read and be encouraged. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Gideon decided, I'm going to go down to the camp. And I don't know what he could see in the night. Or perhaps there were boulders and rocks, and there were only certain places and paths you could take down to the bottom. But Gideon used his own sight and wisdom to find a place to get down to the camp without being seen. But the Lord directed his steps. The Lord was with him as he promised. And so Gideon and Purah heard this man say he had a dream, and this dream was a big loaf of barley bread that came rolling into this camp and destroyed the tent. So his friend answered in verse 14 and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Now, this guy was not a prophet of God. He didn't have the gift of interpretation of prophecy. He was just an ordinary soldier in the army of Midian or the Amalekites. And yet God gave him the right interpretation of the dream. That this dream meant that Gideon would come and destroy 130,000 soldiers. And when Gideon heard the dream that was offered by this man and the interpretation by his friend, he did what he should only have done in verse 15. He bowed in worship. I mean, this is one of those things where you say, I can't believe this. Did you hear what he said, Pura? That God brought this man in this place with this dream and this other pagan with the right interpretation to tell me to be encouraged and to fight the good fight of faith. God was proving to him his sovereignty over all the nations, in particular this army, and that he had promised Gideon he would be with him and that he would defeat the army. And according to the weakness of Gideon's faith, God constructed this opportunity for Gideon to hear yet another sign, another word to encourage him in the moment. Because the moment had come that he was to bring the army against the Midianites. And it appears from verse 7 and 8 that he was willing to do so, but God in his kindness encouraged him yet again. And in so doing, he strengthened Gideon's faith to believe in such a great and sovereign God that he could trust him to win the battle with 300 men. Now this is, it is so hard for us at times to see God's providence, whereby he causes all things for Christians to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But he is at work in his people's lives in such detailed ways that there is no possible way we could understand all of that now on earth with our minds. And yet at the right time, God brings to his children encouragements. The prayer of a friend. The kindness of another brother or sister in Christ. A word of encouragement. I love you and I'm praying for you. I'll be thinking of you at the surgery tomorrow and praying for the sovereign God to have mercy upon you, and so forth. And sometimes he brings things into our life so unexpected, like a Christian who tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, that the invisible God has taken on human flesh in order that we might see God and believe. And at the right time, he brings the Word of God to us, and at the right time, his Spirit causes us to be born again to understand the things of God. For no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And God is in all of those circumstances and all of those meetings that we have with other people, and especially when we are coming forth with towards something that is very difficult to accomplish, that in ways we don't know, God is sending encouragements along the way. Every time you are encouraged by a friend or another Christian, even if an unbeliever says something to encourage you to be strong in the Lord, it comes from God. The mind of man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. That which comes out of the mouth comes from the Lord. And so we need to understand that God is being patient with Gideon, taking his little faith and strengthening it step by step, but not until the task is before him. It was not until Gideon, who was seeking to follow the Lord and his will, was about to send his people into battle, that at the right time, God encouraged him. And God has promised to do that for all of us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this verse, these verses last week, but God, in the first part of chapter 10, tells us that the Old Testament scriptures and the people of God in the Old Testament had the same message of Christ that we do. They drank from a spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. But with verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, because they were laid low in the wilderness. And so we are to learn from them. Verse 10, to not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. So there's so much in the Old Testament when God works with people that is an example for us to learn from and apply to our lives as Christians. And Gideon's growth in faith is an example. These things were written happened to them as an example, written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We never reach a point in faith and knowledge and understanding and doctrine and even a life that appears to be godly and holy that we can stand on our own one day. But God uses his word and his people and the providences of our life to keep purifying that faith, that it may be able to accomplish the work. We're coming to some application here in a minute, but bear with me. In verse 13, therefore, God wants us to know ahead of time, and this is what he was teaching Gideon, that no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man. And God is faithful. That's the message. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. There are sometimes things that come our way as Christians and as churches that seem to be too much to overcome, that the enemy is so great. And if we took the whole scene in America concerning unbelief and even liberal Christians that have unbelief at the root of their being, we would have to say those that believe the Word of God is the Word of God and that God is the God of the Bible. We're few in comparison. And yet Christ is building His church today because He has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God promised Gideon, I will destroy the Midianites through you, and I will not allow your weakness or your little faith to hinder me. And so we come here to see that in verse 15, when Gideon heard this account of a dream and its interpretation down there with Purah, he bowed in worship. It doesn't say that he went back to the camp and bowed in worship. But right where he was, he recognized that God had helped him, that God had given him encouragement through his power, that he would accomplish his purpose. And he bowed in worship to God. He prayed. He thanked God for giving him this further affirmation that he is faithful and that he will keep his word. And so he bowed in worship and returned to the camp. And when he came back to the camp, he didn't waste any time. Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. Now he was even more sure because he had seen how God had kept him through his little faith, had strengthened his faith, and God's words at the right time increased his faith so that he could be the leader of Israel and defeat the enemy. And so he said to them, arise. He divided them into three camps, and then he said, look at me and do what I do. Now, this was the man who said, I can't do this. But you can see how step by step God takes earthen vessels that fall and break easily and fills them with a heavenly treasure and uses them for his glory. And that's what this passage was all about. God glorifying himself in the weakness of Gideon and Israel to show us that he is for us and with us and that he will accomplish his will in heaven and on earth. And therefore, because God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure, he calls us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Faith means that we believe what we cannot yet see. It believes God's word that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And therefore, we know that we're saved when we call upon the name of the Lord. When we hear his word and believe in Christ and see our sins and repent of them, Christ has promised, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, because his word is sure and God is faithful to his promises. And this entire episode in chapter 7 is showing Gideon that God is faithful. The invisible God he cannot see does things behind the scenes that we don't know about to accomplish his will in us and strengthen us to do his will. That's a great encouragement if we will look at this. And our Lord told his disciples the same thing in Luke 12. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are weak, but he is strong. Many foes come upon the church of Christ, threatening to destroy it. In the process, the church is sifted, and those who trust in him stay and fight the good fight of faith. And so in this example in the Old Testament, we see the principles that are still at work in the kingdom of God. Christ said, if you would come after me, let a man deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. He told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In John 6, he taught about these great doctrines of salvation, election and predestination, that only the Father can draw people to Christ as a Savior. And these multitudes that earlier had affirmed his preaching and saying that he was more than the Pharisees, he spoke with authority and power, these multitudes heard him say that no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And you know what they did? They turned and went away. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you also turn away?" Our Lord is always sifting our faith. He does it in things that, in providence, may be unexpected. A person we meet, someone speaks to us of Christ, someone denigrates Christ, someone criticizes us and calls us a hypocrite. And our Lord said to his disciples, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's what Christ did in Luke chapter 12 that we read, and all through the New Testament, telling his disciples that he has won the victory, that he goes to prepare a place for us, and if he goes and prepares a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also with him. And nothing is going to stop him from doing that. And so the things we see in our life that may be huge and negative and difficult are nothing to God. And he has chosen us to overcome those things, the opposition to the gospel, the persecution for being a Christian from a family member or at work, or giving us a great task that is so great we do not feel we have the ability to carry it out. And he says, "I will be with you, and you will win the battle of Midian." Every day the Lord sends us out into the world to extend his kingdom through our person, our character, our love to our neighbor and even our enemy. And there are many reasons to fear in and of ourselves, for we are weak. But God has a purpose in all these things to sift our faith and to glorify himself through our weakness, having been made strong. We can't always read the book of Providence and understand what God is doing. At times he's inscrutable. You know what that word means? He is really hard to understand. But he's always right. And when he told Gideon, against logic, reduce the army from 32,000 to 300 in order to attain victory, it seemed very illogical and impossible. But we're dealing with God here. If he has the power to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, to take out your rebellion against him and hatred of others and write his law upon our hearts to love God with all our heart, our neighbor as ourselves and other Christians, then he can help us to live as a Christian faithfully. Gideon said, "Look at me and do what I do. Follow me." The writer of Hebrews says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, persevere." So this Old Testament narrative of history, you can read and say, "Well, that's really interesting. It's a good plot to destroy this great army with a few people." Or you can look at it in faith and see the almighty hand of God behind every scene and every word, and believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever for us. And go about the task of loving him and keeping his commandments and bringing the gospel to others with an assurance that God's will is going to be done on earth and in heaven, because it is being done now. So Gideon and the men went down to the camp in their places, 100 units at a time, with 100 trumpets, each trumpet probably representing a company of men, from maybe 50 to 100 men. So when 300 trumpets blew, it looked like, sounded like 300,000 soldiers were coming upon them. And the Midianites trembled and feared and ran. And then God did something else. And this, you know, even this is, we need to understand how much God is active in unbelievers in the world. That he is restraining sin in unbelievers, just like he restrained sin in our lives when we were unbelievers, to not allow us to be as sinful as we can be. And in so doing, he accomplishes his will to build the church. Look what it says there. In verse 21, and each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. You know what that means? God took 300 and added 130,000 soldiers to it to destroy themselves. God worked in the minds of unbelievers who were seeking to destroy Israel and turn their swords against themselves to accomplish his will and to bring himself glory through such weak vessels like we are. God is doing things behind the scenes of your life and this church's life and his kingdom that we know not of. Things that we will learn in heaven, I believe, when we know then as we are now truly known. Now we know in part, but then we shall know. And we will spend eternity glorifying God for the multitudes, incountable things that he did in our life to bring us to faith in Christ, to keep us faith in Christ, and to use us in the lives of others for his glory in ways we don't even know. But this whole passage teaches that he took Gideon as a weak believer, a man of little faith, and step by step had patience and brought him step by step along the way, strengthening his faith, purifying his faith, dealing with his weakness, condescending to his weakness, this Almighty God to deal with his mind and his emotions and his will to increase his faith. And so when we pray, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, we should pray it with faith and trust that God will indeed do that. And you may be discouraged with yourself many times, knowing the things you know and yet not doing what you ought to do. But we are under grace, and God is with us, and he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. We don't have any reason to fear or worry, or think that God has lost control, or that sin or men are greater than Christ and his gospel. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And the army of Midian was destroyed by God using a small group of faithful followers to save the whole land of Israel because Jesus had not yet been born. And this battle, which is a miraculous battle, was designed by God not only to strengthen the faith and raise up another leader, but to save Israel, that the line of Abraham may continue, and that our Lord should be born in Bethlehem and die upon the cross for our sins and rise from the dead and bring us to glory. And that is true of every victory in the Old Testament of God, whereby he kept the people together till Messiah came. So Christ is in this passage as well. Well, just these words in closing. You may be discouraged with your faith and your faithfulness. And you may say, I am weak in faith and I'm small in the kingdom, and I don't see how God could use me at all. And the answer to that question for you and for me is that he decided to save us and use us at the cost of his own son's blood, bearing the wrath of the Father upon himself, that we may be adopted children of God and have all the promises and blessings of the Bible to live for his glory. And though you may feel weak in faith, you may not have accomplished what you hope to accomplish as a Christian in your life, you may not be the husband or wife or parent or child that you should be, but God is with all who call upon the name of Jesus all the time. And he has promised to not give up till he has accomplished his will in your life and brings you safely home. With those good and many and precious promises, our heart wants to persevere. Let's pray.